In the past few weeks, we've been studying the subject of passion in general. And we are studying passion in general so that we might understand Peter's warning in chapter 2, verse 11 specifically, where he says, "I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." Now, so far in our study, we have observed that God has made us. It is God that has made us, body and soul, and that both are precious to God. That the flesh is not inherently or basically or essentially evil, and that body and soul are both going to remain with us into eternity. We've learned that mankind alone is given his passions for life, for they are his driving forces to fulfill the creation mandate and for the individual endeavors that each man feels he is led to pursue in the talents and the gifts and the opportunities that the Lord puts before him. I've already mentioned the Apostle Paul as an example of someone who lived his life with passion, with drive, and with force, which even required him to surrender his life that his purpose might be advanced. But living by passion does not necessarily mean that you are actually accomplishing something that you have set your mind to or that you place before yourself as a goal. Living by passion sometimes means simply committing yourself to endure a hardship that you must endure for the sake of something greater, or to be making the most, rather, of whatever opportunity or even the most challenge that comes your way to become an overcomer over the obstacles that are before you. I think a very good example of a man driven by his passion would have to be the biblical story of Joseph. Joseph was a man who faced rejection and kidnapping, slavery and jail. It's needless to say his life did not turn out the way he wanted. He dreamed, he hoped it would, went in completely other directions, and was not as anything that he would welcome. He was a man who had every human reason possible to live in rejection of God and rather to pursue his own immediate and self-centered needs. And yet he deliberately chose instead, at every turn, he deliberately chose instead to be driven by his faith and by his trust in God in every situation, and to always ask himself the same question: what does God expect of me here? What does God expect of me in this situation? Joseph would be a good example of what it means to live a life passionately. But if there are good models in Scripture as well as in history of men and women who have lived passionate lives, there are also lessons and teachings in Scripture that warn us against the strong forces, against the strong pressures and enticements that are applied against you every day and which threaten to hinder your accomplishment and to dull your passions. There are things in the world that seem innocent and harmless at the time, but are actually very destructive to you in the long run, because if you allow them to do so, such influences will rob you of your resources, rob you of your gifts, and slowly take away every opportunity you have for the actual achieving of your goals or your dreams or your desires, and to render your attempts useless. Sometimes it's the most alluring and enticing of things that are among the most powerful in the world to dull your passions. I'm not talking about dragging you away into sin and degradation. I'm talking about simply taking the fire out of your desire to live. I want to list four of those influences tonight which have the ability to dull your passions and dull your way of life. The first of those is pride. Pride in yourself. Thinking more of yourself than you do, even of the work you might actually make or contribute. That's the kind of thing that can happen at any stage in life. But it's probably more common in youth. You've convinced yourself. Maybe you graduated and this is your first job or first responsibility outside the home. You're out from under your parents' thinking and authority. And you've convinced yourself that you know everything, that you can do anything, and that people just need to listen to you and to follow you, and that people just need to get out of your way and everything will be just fine. It's not your work, it's not your fruit that is the most valuable thing in your eyes. It's as much as it is simply you. You're the most valuable thing here in this place. You think yourself to be indispensable. You are irreplaceable. There's no one quite like you. But then you're confronted. You get a failing grade that you didn't expect. You're demoted. You're replaced. You're dispensed with. And that person, controlled by his pride, comes crashing down. He's now controlled by the very opposite. Everyone is against you. Everyone hates you. No one appreciates your worth. And then your rejection transforms into dejection. You stop trying. You just give up. You cannot be consoled. You cannot be encouraged by anyone. You cannot allow your passion to go on. You allow it instead to remain blunted because your pride says, I'm worth more than this. So your passion for life grows dull. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. If you love yourself, there can be no room for anything or anyone else. In order to live with purpose and to be driven by passion, you must deny yourself. You must be Christ's servant, and you must seek to serve a greater good, no matter where that leads you. A second thing that will dull your passions for life is neglecting your prayer, your devotional time. That will dull your passions. The Christian prays in order to cultivate a relationship between himself and his God, and to do so as a proper act of worship. It is what your God deserves. Your God is worthy of your addressing him in prayer. And as an integral part of your life, he is worthy because he is the master whom you serve. By doing so, the Christian is reminded again and again and again of the biblical principles of life and the priorities he is to strive for as being patterned by Christ. You fix your eyes on Jesus when you read the Gospels. You meditate. You chew on that. You think about what he says and what he does, and it affects you. By doing so, the Christian is reminded of what his own task is all about, his own life is to be all about. He seeks the Lord in prayer faithfully in order to gain wisdom, in order that he might face his choices in faith and in trust, and to know that what he chooses to do will be accompanied by the blessing of God. He can step out in faith knowing that that is the case. He seeks by prayer to be strengthened and inspired to do the hard work of ministry, or to take that difficult stand. In other words, to live his life with passion. Martin Luther spent an entire night in prayer before he gave his final answer before the Diet of Worms, which might very well cost him his life to do so. But even though he was in prayer all night, the next morning he was able to stand with courage of conviction and with passion said, "Here I stand." But when a Christian neglects his prayer life, he not only chooses to deny the Lord his worship, worship that is due his name, He also cuts himself off from revitalizing his relationship to Christ and from living his life in the clear light of the gospel. And without that, there is a vacuum that is created in that man's soul. And that vacuum is then filled with all of the notions, all of the values, all of the priorities that come from the world instead of God. All of which fills the Christian's empty head and empty heart and leaves that Christian more foolish in his thinking than wise. Psalm 14 tells us, it's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. I don't need to worry about what God wants. I do what I want to do. The Christian who stops praying might still confess with his lips, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. But his choices, his actions, his directions in life become more and more like those of the fool. He becomes corrupted in his thinking. His deeds are abominable. Nothing good comes from him. He grows idle. He has no passion left for anything. His motivations become dull. The third thing that dulls the passions is living in fear rather than in faith. When a person becomes a believer, he is given a faith in God that not only unites him to Christ, but it also encourages him to trust God for all things. Hebrews chapter 11 contains a collection of Old Testament saints who all lived their lives in faith, which meant they were willing to step out. They were willing to be brave, to do what was necessary so that they might gain the promise, that they might achieve the goal. Living in fear, on the other hand, does not encourage strength. It robs a man of it. The man in fear hesitates. The man in fear freezes. The man in fear doubts. More often than not, the man in fear does not move forward, but even turns and retreats. Instead of accepting challenges, the man in fear comes up with excuses as to why such efforts, such achievements cannot possibly be met, and why it's far better not even to try. The man of fear does not want passion. The man of fear wants safety. Faith in God's leadership, faith in his presence with you, will embolden you to venture forward, to take the steps necessary, to endure the short-term cost because you see the long-term goal. In order to see that accomplishment, in order to see that victory come to pass, in order to see that justice done, in order to see that evil overcome with good. It takes passion to do that. The fourth way, having a passion for life can be dulled, is to entertain your idleness. One of the biggest ways to rob you of your passion for life is to allow yourself to be entertained to death. You can actually lose your life by giving your time to watching your favorite teams constantly, to watching endless movies, and by playing computer games nonstop, by having nothing at all to show for hours upon hours upon hours that you have surrendered, hours that you can never recover, hours that you can never replace, hours that you have given up, you have wasted, you have thrown away. It dulls your passion for life. John Bunyan's Pilgrim in The Pilgrim's Progress was depicted as going through life as a journey in which he took step by step, going through all of the challenges and the lessons, as well as the companionship and the encouragement that faith and courage brought to him through his life. All the way along, he was headed for the celestial city. He was leaving the world of the city of destruction behind him, and he was headed for the celestial city. It was a glorious story. It's a glorious story of a life lived with passion. Nathaniel Hawthorne, the author, wrote another rendition of the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. He turned it into a nightmare. When we first meet Pilgrim with the load on his back, agonizing with guilt, wondering, looking for any kind of excuse, instead of struggling his way to the cross, he is met by a porter who gladly takes that burden from him and offers him a ride on the train. "I'll put your burden in the baggage car so you don't need to be worried about it." And he's given an invitation to go on to the car of the train, and he's met with all kinds of frills and entertainment and everything that his heart could desire as his life goes speeding by down the tracks. The pilgrim has such a good time on the train that he never once questioned where the train was going or even what the entire trip was about. He only found out at the end that he did not arrive at the celestial city and that his burden was returned to him promptly, and he faced hell. His life had gone by so quickly. He had entertained himself so thoroughly, he had wasted his life. Amusement, entertainment, which our society, our culture says is ours by right, must not be allowed to become your lifestyle, for it will dull your passion for living, and it will rob you of any true purpose for your life. As you consider these four things that dull your passion, you could probably add to the many, many more. But you should fix your eyes on Jesus, because only he lived his life with passion for you. His goal was for you. He sought the cross for your sake. He would not allow himself to be distracted, would not allow pride of himself or pride of Peter or anybody else's pride to get in the way. He would not allow distraction. He would not allow anything to come between him and his goal. Christ lived his life with passion. When a Christian is called to follow Christ, he's got that pattern, and he must follow him. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much that we may have purpose in life, and that we are reminded again of the need to sharpen that edge so that we do not give away our lives in all kinds of pride or vanity or idleness. We do not allow the entertainments of the world. We do not allow the vacuum of hurt or of not seeking you out, of turning our back on you. We don't allow the world to fill our beings and destroy us from the inside. Lord, give us that vision we need for life again. Give us that encouragement. Bless us, Lord, with a passion for living. Then we can be like Joseph of old and ask ourselves at every turn, "What does the Lord expect of me here?" In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.